Greetings, I'm Brad Thomas, and this is Messenger, Watchman, Declare and Contend. And I'm going to be sharing with you from what are listed as being the 8th and 9th chapters of the book of Amos. And beginning with what is listed as chapter 8. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. The Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall not the land tremble for this, and everyone mourn that dwelleth therein? And it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. And I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation, and I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the morning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and the young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria, and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again. So beginning with what, again, is listed as chapter 8. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. In the previous message, God Almighty showed three different judgments to Amos. And the last one he showed, the Lord refused to repent of. Here it begins with the Lord God showing unto Amos a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. A basket of summer fruit. It makes one think, or at least it makes me think, of these paintings of fruit that you see that you know, young painters are being taught, they are learning, and it is a typical subject for painting. And there are such paintings done by masters that are considered great works of art, even though they are just pictures of fruit or that sort of thing. But even as the Lord God Almighty said, with reference to the plumb line being used to measure the land, saying, I will not again pass by them anymore. So here, God says, the end, finis, or fin, as you will see on French movies. Not that I'm in the habit of watching such, but I have seen it on an English movie or two where they have adopted that from the French. But the end, that old standard at the end of movies, the end, signifying simply the end of usually a fictional story. I can't remember having seen it with regard to documentaries, but with fictional subjects. But here we have something very, very far removed from fiction. Even though there are vast numbers of people in this earth, especially among the really influential people, especially among the really highly regarded intellectuals, scientists, men and women of science and learning, higher education, advanced degrees. They, so very, very, very many of them, even including theologians, consider such things as this to be fiction indeed. But ones such as a couple translators of the Bible, Westcott and Hort. But then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. Makes me think of documentaries that I've seen pertaining to World War II. And while this matter of collecting of dead bodies, you can see in some such documentaries or newsreel-like coverage pertaining to London during the Blitz, more often than not, this is what I've seen in footage from Europe and from Germany in particular, as it was pulverized by Allied bombing, and bodies cast forth. Of course, you can see this with regard to the Nazis casting forth the bodies of the Jews whom they have slaughtered. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. The songs of the temple shall be howlings. Now that's a different kind of a worship service. Not one, I think, likely to draw multitudes who want to be entertained or want to be blessed. But hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail. saying, when will the new moon be gone that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit? Preying upon the poor. I wouldn't think, again, I mean, it's counterintuitive, this idea that you can get rich by oppressing the poor. That you can get rich by robbing from the poor. I would think much more likely possibility, much more reasonable to think that you can get rich by robbing from the rich. But historically, there is much attention paid to robbing the poor, even by rich kings and nobility and what have you. But this matter pertaining to when will the new moon be gone and the Sabbath? Because during the observances, the holy observances of the new moon and the Sabbath in particular, every Sabbath, they were prohibited from buying and selling. The markets were closed. And those who made off so brilliantly, so wonderfully, so exceeding profitably from such mercantile endeavors were prohibited. As you see in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah about chasing these from the ruins of Jerusalem that they are rebuilding, chasing them away that they may not sell their wares on the Sabbath, that they may not defile the Sabbath, that they may not bring God's displeasure and judgment by so doing. But the Pharisees and Sadducees, the doctors of the law, the scribes in the New Testament, when Jesus walked, these who condemned him for healing on the Sabbath, these who condemned him for casting out devils on the Sabbath, these who condemned him for raising the dead on the Sabbath, interestingly enough, they sold doves and oxen and baby oxen and lambs and rams and goats on the Sabbath. No problem. But healing and curing, delivering and freeing and resurrecting, those were prohibited. Those were damned. Jesus was just condemned. And it caused them to just go into mad rage and conspire to destroy him. But here, these seeking that the Sabbath be passed quickly as possible, so that they can get back to their business. Of course, we don't have that situation here in the United States of America. No, we're so enlightened and wise and wonderful and what have you that, there are some very successful businesses that operate 365 days a year, unless it's leap year, and then 366 days a year. And not just online, but storefronts as well. No, there are no restrictions, none of those terrible, old, backwards, ignorant conventions or laws that would prohibit that. Interestingly enough, this is less common in Europe. Europe and the UK, which exceed the United States of America, which have gone downhill further, faster than the United States of America. Interestingly enough, in some respects, are less bad. But this matter, making the IFA small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit. So they make the portions smaller. You've seen a less offensive version of this is that you go to a store or stores and you notice that in some cases, well, the prices have gone up significantly. But on some other items, maybe the prices have not really changed appreciably, but lo and behold, the quantity is less. It may be the same size can, it may be the same size package or carton, but it's fewer ounces. Instead of 16 ounces, it's 15 ounces. Instead of 15 ounces, it's 14 ounces. Instead of 14 ounces, it's 12 ounces, and so forth. And which is another way of accomplishing the same end. You know, for those who are concerned that the people are very sensitive to price changes, then they simply, well, we need to adjust something else. So they adjust the quantity downward while maintaining the price, maintaining the appearance that the price is not going up. Well, here, they are making the quantity smaller, but it's a different dynamic. They're actually changing the measure so that 1 ounce, except they didn't have ounces, but my analogy, an ounce is less today than it was yesterday. So 16 ounces, it may still be 16 ounces, but they are smaller ounces. So in a sense, it's more sophisticated, even though it's ancient, antiquity, right? Making the ephah small and the shekel great. Inflation of money. And falsifying the balances by deceit. So it will appear that a smaller portion, a smaller amount, a smaller quantity weighs the same as the larger amount. All of this deception focused on the poor, on robbing the poor, not the rich, but the poor, in these micromanaging ways. Amazing. That we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. This reminds me of the old company stores of yore. Men would work in mining or in logging or in other industries like that, where they lived in a company housing setting. And the stores were owned by the company. And the stores' prices were set by the company, set at such levels that they would impoverish these laborers who were engaged in heavy, dangerous, exceedingly arduous, what is referred to figuratively as backbreaking labor. The prices being so high that the workers would not even be able to pay, they would run up tabs and they would own their soul, as the song goes, to the company store. Well, here, all of this graft, if you will, all of this robbery is being committed in order to enslave the poor, to buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes. And again, the poor for silver is a reference to Jesus Christ, the poor, buying him, buying the arrest of him, the taking of him for silver, for 30 pieces of silver, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes. A pair of shoes. Such great inflation here, such monstrous manipulation that they're able to enslave the needy for a mere pair of shoes. Yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. So instead of the refuse of the wheat being discarded, being thrown away, the prices being so exorbitant that the poor are relegated to having to buy the refuse of the wheat, the waste of the wheat. The Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. He will never forget any of this grievous oppression of the poor. By these who are imagining they're being so terribly clever, so clever, so smart. Shall not the land tremble for this? And everyone mourn that dwelleth therein. And here, everyone mourn that dwelleth therein. When the judgment comes, when the sweeping judgment comes, unfortunately, it affects all. Not just the evil, but all. And yet, if the judgment does not come, the evil get to continue to commit evil against those whom they prey upon. Shall not the land tremble for this, and everyone mourn that dwelleth therein, and it shall rise up holy as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. Now, I don't know if this is what this is referring to, but with regard to earthquakes and tsunamis, based on my limited reading and understanding, is that a common scenario is that initially the land rises up before it collapses to a lower level than it was at before, but that initially it is lifted up. It is heaved up. Now, it depends on where you are in relation to a fault and so forth. With the plates sliding over one and another one diving underneath and so forth. But a very common scenario for what might you might say that is not a common occurrence of earthquakes. Well, depends on what part of the world you're in. Very common in Japan, but that there is a rising up. And speaking of the land shall tremble for this, and it shall rise up wholly as a flood, as if it were fluid instead of land. And this is something else that's spoken of, that the earth actually is shaken so severely that it is as if it is a fluid matter rather than a solid. And then it comes crashing down. It shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. And if there is a tsunami, the tsunami comes after this has happened, after the land has initially been raised up and then has been thrown down, and it is at a lower level. So when that horrible, devastating earthquake struck Japan some years ago and struck Fukushima, the nuclear plant there, there was a restraining wall, a seawall that was, of course, they were using metric, but I thought that it was described as being 33 feet or approximately that, 33 feet high. Well, by the time the tsunami came, it had dropped about that much down. The land was at a much lower level, and the waters just came roaring in. They would have anyway. They would have broken through anyway. But then the tsunami raced inland, I believe 5 miles. But this doesn't necessarily bespeak a tsunami, not necessarily. But the description of the earthquake is in point of fact the same. And it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day, and I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation, or as it said previously, into howling. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins. Now, whether the sackcloth is burlap, that is what is very commonly the case, not very comfortable to be sitting in burlap, but covered by nothing but burlap. And in such sensitive parts of the body. But I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins and baldness upon every head. Baldness not just upon the bald, but upon every head. Not just upon the men, but upon the women. Not the most beautiful sight or the most beautiful imagery. Baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the morning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. Now, this is not necessarily referring to Jesus Christ, this mourning of an only son, but certainly it could be referring to that. In another passage, there is a passage similar to that that absolutely, positively is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, perhaps. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Why should that be? Again, now these people, this is referred to as my people of Israel. And yet, Amos's message here is to the kingdom of Israel, which is people of Israel, but it is not all of the people of Israel, because there is also the kingdom of Judah. But the kingdom of Israel is not worshiping God at all. Now, there may be occasional people. There may be, you know, few and far between who are still worshiping God Almighty, as was the case when Elijah the prophet walked, and when he appealed to God Almighty, complained to God Almighty, some would say, some have said, various tawdry hireling ministers have said, but, and God says to him, I have reserved 7,000 men that have not bowed the knee to Baal. But here, again, the kingdom of Israel is not worshiping God. To liken that to us here in the United States of America, whether hearers are in the United States of America or elsewhere, it is to liken it to the United States of America's governance, government, this nation's apparatus that rules this nation does not worship God. Oh, they go through some various different little lip service ceremonies. They do not serve God. They do not honor God. They do not glorify God. They do not worship God. Instead, they favor Islam and everything else over Christianity. Were that not true, were it not true that there is no worship, obedience, service to God in this nation, there would be no legalized induced abortion. There would not have been the millions and millions and millions of innocent babies viciously, ruthlessly slaughtered in their mother's wombs by medical professionals and doctors who once upon a time had to take a Hippocratic oath, which was, of course, suspended in Germany during Hitler's reign of terror, and, of course, was eliminated here. But do no harm. First, do no harm. But now people don't even know what that means. Not only is the oath not taken, but they don't understand what that means, to do no harm. It is, the whole meaning has become perverted, not just obscured, but literally perverted. But here in Israel, the kingdom of Israel, the people shall thirst to hear the words of the Lord, which they have not been hearing and cannot hear because there are no true priests of God. And the prophets, the hundreds of prophets they have, are prophets of Baal and prophets of Molech. Some prefer to pronounce Baal, Baal, but the pronunciation, I go with the pronunciations in the King James, so more often than not, at least insofar as there are pronunciations given, in case you wonder. But lo and behold, yes, Amos is a true prophet of God. But, again, there shall be a famine in the land of hearing the words of the Lord. And the people, they shall wander from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. Now, you might wonder, why would it say from the north even to the east instead of from the north to the south? Well, going back to the passage in the previous message, it referred to a very similar matter. It said, at the end of what is listed as being the sixth chapter, it said, and they shall afflict you from the entering in of Hamath, which is in the just over the northern border of Israel, unto the river of the wilderness. What is the river of the wilderness? The Jordan. That's not to the southern border. That's to the east, from the north even to the east. And so here we have the same thing. And they shall wander from sea to sea, as from the Mediterranean Sea to the Sea of Galilee or the Dead Sea, perchance, different bodies of water, and from the north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. Now that is fascinating. Throughout God's word in the Old Testament and in the New, God says and God rewords and restates this idea, seek me and ye shall find me. Seek the Lord and he shall be found of you. And yet here, these people, they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. Because they have rejected God so utterly, totally, and for so long time that it shall reach a point where there is no repentance. In that day shall the fair virgins and the young men faint for thirst. And here this judgment causes destruction, not just of the worst of the worst, not just of the worst offenders, not just those leaders who have really caused all of this, but here, ones that are comparatively innocent, the fair virgin young women and girls and the young men, they faint for thirst. This is immediately after referring to that they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and the young men faint for thirst. When it mentioned thirst previously, it said, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall faint for thirst, seemingly a thirst for the word of God, even more so than of water. They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again. Worshipping the calves of Dan and such, worshiping the other false gods and graven images and idols and devils. Now, what is the beginning of what is listed as the ninth and last chapter of the book of Amos? I saw the Lord standing upon the altar, and he said, smite the lintel of the door, that the posts may shake, and cut them in the head, all of them, and I will slay the last of them with the sword. He that fleeth of them shall not flee away, and he that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell, thence shall mine hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. And though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out thence. And though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence will I command the serpent, and he shall bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, thence will I command the sword, and it shall slay them. And I will set mine eyes upon them for evil and not for good. And the Lord God of hosts is he that toucheth the land, and it shall melt. And all that dwell therein shall mourn, and it shall rise up wholly like a flood, and shall be drowned as by the flood of Egypt. It is he that buildeth his stories in the heaven, and hath founded his troop in the earth. He that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. Are ye not as children of the Ethiopians unto me, O children of Israel? Saith the Lord, have not I brought up Israel out of the land of Egypt, and the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Syrians from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord. For lo, I will command and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. So now, going back to what is the beginning of what is listed as the 9th chapter of Amos. And this, I was going to say, too, with regard to from the north to the east, this also seemingly would pertain to the matter of what is the portion of the land of Israel that is contained within the kingdom of Israel as compared to the kingdom of Judah. It extends all the way to the north, with the tribe of Dan at the northern border of the land of Israel, and then comes on down and segues to the east. But I saw the Lord standing upon the altar, and he said, smite the lintel of the door, that the posts may shake, and cut them in the head, all of them. And I will slay the last of them with the sword. He that fleeth of them shall not flee away, and he that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. Now, this matter of smiting or striking the lintel of the door, causing the posts to shake, it is symbolic, but not just of a doorway. No. He goes on to say, cut them in the head, all of them. And he is not referring to a doorway here. He's referring to the people. So he has smitten them, struck them, shaken them, and now orders, cut them in the head, all of them. And I will slay the last of them with the sword. He that fleeth of them shall not flee away, and he that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. This is in keeping with the beginning portions of Amos. Though they dig into hell, thence shall mine hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. Now, we may, it refers to this kind of thing in other portions of Scripture in the Old Testament and in the revelation of the Apostle John in the New Testament, the matter of digging into the hillsides, the mountainsides, and saying, cover us, protect us, from the wrath of the Lamb of God. Here they are not, of course, able to dig into hell or to climb up to heaven. But if they were, if we were, God could still reach them. God could still take them up out of hell, take them down from heaven. They cannot escape. He that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. Interesting wording, because that's a negation of escape, isn't it? He that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. Or another way to put that is, he that escapeth of them shall not escape. And so too here, no matter what they do, they are going to be taken. And though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out thence. And though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence will I command the serpent, and he shall bite them. Again, this is an impossibility. There were no scuba tanks back then. There was no apparatus for going to the bottom of the sea. But had there been, he would command the serpent and he shall bite them. The serpent, likely referring to dragons, as he refers to Leviathan elsewhere in the Old Testament. But of course, it could be referring to something like a moray eel. But again, this is an impossibility. But if it were possible, he would deal with it. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, so they've been taken captive by their enemies. Instead of being slaughtered in the land, they've been rounded up and they are being marched to the enemy's home turf. Though they go into captivity before their enemies, thence will I command the sword, and it shall slay them. He doesn't say that these foreign peoples, these invaders, are going to choose, are going to take it upon themselves to slay the children of Israel in these foreign lands. Instead, God Almighty says, thence will I command the sword. Though they go into captivity before their enemies, thence will I, the Lord God Almighty, command the sword, and it shall slay them. So God shall pursue them, though they are taken into captivity. And I will set mine eyes upon them for evil and not for good. This is a fearful thing, to say the least. To say the very least. And of course, we have history to demonstrate the reality of this, the truth of this, the fulfillment of this. No, not just in the nations that Hitler invaded and occupied and including Germany. No. Not just the Soviet Union under Joseph Stalin. No. But predating those times, this occurred. And the Lord God of hosts is he that toucheth the land, and it shall melt. And all that dwell therein shall mourn, and it shall rise up wholly like a flood, and shall be drowned as by the flood of Egypt. So, again, God referring to this, shaking the earth. But this is different. Here the land shall melt. So we have molten lava or magma, the crust of the earth breaking, and molten matter flowing from the land down the hillsides and through the land. And it shall rise up wholly like a flood, as with an earthquake, and also as the eruption of a volcano, and shall be drowned as by the flood of Egypt, as volcanoes spew forth not only lava, but boulders, rocks, ash, enormous quantities of ash akin to a flood. If you're in the United States of America, you likely are aware of the eruption, the major eruption of Mount St. Helens in southwest Washington decades ago. It resulted in destruction, terrible destruction of the upper portions of Mount St. Helens, and it caused massive flooding of the Cowlitz River and other streams and what have you. And it spread ash into eastern Washington. And that's one volcano. The destructive force is enormous, much greater than nuclear bombs. The potential destructive force is enormous. But also being drowned as by a flood, again pertaining to Washington State, north of Seattle. I can't recall how long it's been now. Could say 3 years ago, 4 years ago, there were terrible earthslides. Probably associate mudslides more with Southern California, greater Los Angeles, but here they had terrible earthslides that drowned people in a small community and caused great suffering. I will set mine eyes upon them for evil and not for good. And they shall be drowned as by the flood of Egypt. The Lord God of hosts is he that toucheth the land, and it shall melt, and all that dwell therein shall mourn. All that dwell therein shall mourn. And it shall rise up wholly like a flood, and shall be drowned as by the flood of Egypt. It is he that buildeth his stories in the heaven, and hath founded his troop in the earth, he that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. The Lord, God Almighty, even as he described the day of the Lord, that it should not be desired, that it should not be sought, that it is a day of darkness, and dark in the most extreme sense of that term. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. And then he speaks of destruction. Are ye not as children of the Ethiopians unto me, O children of Israel? Strangers to me. Are ye not strangers to me? Foreign to me? Saith the Lord, have not I brought up Israel out of the land of Egypt? And the Philistines or Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Syrians from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord. Very confusing passage, perhaps not for you, but the eyes of the Lord are upon the sinful kingdom. Here he's referring to the kingdom of Israel as distinguished from the kingdom of Judah. And I will destroy it from off the face of the earth. He will make an end of the kingdom of Israel, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, which is the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. Now you could say, okay, well, after all, there's the kingdom of Judah, and they too are the house of Israel. So that doesn't necessarily give a great deal of comfort there. He could annihilate all of the people in the kingdom of Israel, and there still would be some of the house of Israel. But that's not what he's saying. Saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, the house of Israel, saith the Lord. Not all shall perish. All shall suffer, not all shall perish. Even though he shall cause some or many who go into captivity to be slain, still not all shall die. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. Now we go to a stranger passage. But before I do, let me go back to the matter of the sinful kingdom. There is yet to be a kingdom on the face of the earth which this does not pertain to. Some have been worse than others, at least in various times in their history. But there has not been a kingdom, a nation, a country that this does not fit. For lo, I will command and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, not just in Syria and Assyria, not just in Edom and so forth, but among all nations. He's going to disperse them throughout the world. I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. What is so strange about that to me is this, is to me that sounds as if he's saying, none of them shall die. Yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. But that's not what he's saying. How do I know that? Well, not only the preceding passages, but the subsequent passages. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us. All the sinners of my people which say the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us, which say this, you know, this prophesied judgment of God is not coming. It will not affect us. It will not touch us. All of them will die by the sword. Not just die, but he specifies they will die by the sword. Again, God has multiple judgments that cause death. Pestilence, disease, epidemic, pandemic, that is one of his sore judgments. Noisome beasts is another. Famine, drought and dehydration, starvation, that is another. And then there is war, and there is violence, as in violent crime. Those are different, but for purposes of this, we'll lump them together. All of these sinners of my people who insist that God's judgment shall not come, shall not touch them, all of them will die by the sword. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Again, very strange. I'll come back to the matter of God raising up the tabernacle and so forth. Here, the Lord God Almighty says that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name. All the heathen which are called by the name of the Lord. Since when are the heathen and pagans called by the name of the Lord? If they were called by the name of the Lord, if they worshiped God Almighty, they would no longer be heathen and pagans. But God here refers to all these heathen peoples which are called by my name. And he is not ashamed, incredibly enough, to have these people called by his name. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper. How is that possible? The reaper is bringing in the harvest. The plowman is preparing the fields for planting. The plowman shall overtake the reaper. So the plowmen are going out to plow, to prepare the fields for planting before the reapers have finished bringing in the harvest. Yes, it could be viewed differently, but I'll leave it at that. And the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed. So the treaders of grapes, those who cause the grapes to be crushed in the wine press to bring this fruit into drink form. The treader of grapes, him that soweth seed. How can the treader of grapes overtake one that is merely sowing the seed of the vineyard? God is able. And you certainly can see in this some other things that it seemingly would be referring to, and that is this: that God is bringing in a harvest of people, bringing them to himself in a incredibly rapid fashion. That they are being saved, converted, brought to salvation in lightning speed. I take it that way, but that's me. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. Now, the previous passage in which we had the hills, the mountains, and the valleys, and what have you, melting, it was speaking of great shaking and the land being overthrown as by a flood. It was violent and destructive. But here, the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. It's not referring to violence here, seemingly not, but something very different. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel. Again, the wording of this, it's not a matter of renewing their captivity, but it is releasing them from captivity and bringing them home and bringing them to safety and bringing them to dwell in safety and in peace. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, namely all of those who've been taken captives who have not been slain. And they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. Now, this is not referring back to the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. No. Because God here explicitly says, I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. But the people of Israel have been uprooted from their land since the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. Violently so. What about now? You know, Israel now blooms forth as a garden thanks to the labor of love of the Israeli people. But all this time, going back to 1948 up to now, they have had to operate as Ezra and Nehemiah did, and the people who were with them. That is, rebuilding the destroyed walls of Jerusalem, rebuilding them while they had their weapon in one hand to defend themselves. This is the way it's been for modern Israel, under continual, unremitting threat of annihilation from their Islamist neighbors. And meanwhile, having more than a million Islamists in their midst. A very challenging situation. One which the United States of America's brilliant leadership is incredibly insensitive towards. And I'm not referring to our current president and his administration, because they certainly have done better by Israel than previous ones. But the danger that Israel is ever in, the modern state of Israel is ever in, is palpable. But I digress. I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. This is not referring to the modern state of Israel. It is not. The modern state of Israel, impossibly, unimaginably, unbelievably, incredibly, will be the last free nation standing. But it shall not stand. It will be the last to fall, but it shall fall. I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God, takes place during the millennial reign of Christ, period. No matter how many brilliant theologians and ministers and evangelists and pastors and missionaries may insist contrary to, this is foretelling of, or forthtelling of, if you prefer, of the millennial reign of Christ. Heavenly Father, merciful God, mighty God, Lord and King, though heaven and earth pass away, thy words shall not pass away, shall never pass away. Lord God Almighty, Lord of heaven and earth, guide us and direct us into all truth and into life. Through thy holy Son, Jesus Christ, who liveth and reigneth and is coming again soon and very soon. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly and account us worthy to stand together before thee at thy coming. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.